We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church, located on the beautiful tree-lined streets of South St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, along the beautiful Kaskaskia River.
Oh, yes.
You ain't got no river there, do you?
No. We've got the river to pair, but that's not saying much.
Oh, yeah, that don't count. And then also Trinity Darmstadt, which is just out in the middle of nowhere. But it's a nice little community.
There's not even a bar in Darmstadt.
There's nothing there. That's right. We've got nothing. There's no Casey's. There's no ice cream. But it's still a nice little place.
But you got Jesus,
Jesus,
so that's what more do you need?
Yep. So I tell you what, this whole thing, I'm excited. I know it's a long way away, but this whole idea of commercializing Pentecost, it just keeps building and building and building. You know, we've got the idea of Jim of having the Bic or the Zippo as being the official lighter, the flame of Pentecost.
The flame of Pentecost.
The big Weber, start promoting the Weber barbecue grills. But there's one thing we haven't done yet.
And what's that? And
I don't think I'm capable of doing this. You might be able to, but maybe some of our listeners could help us. We need the secular Pentecost songs.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. We could use some, probably some religious Pentecost songs, too. It wouldn't hurt. Have some popular.
Sure.
But we definitely need that, because what drives commercialization is the secular holiday songs.
Yes.
And so I have an idea, but maybe other people will have other ideas. Playing off the fact that they thought Peter was drunk. Right? Wasn't that part of the Pentecost?
Well, yeah, Pentecost. Yeah, exactly. They're speaking in tongues, you know, and yeah.
Yeah, so that's what they thought. They're just drunk. How about Peter the Red-Nosed Apostle? Could we do that? Could we get
Holy
that?
Holy cow.
Peter the Red-Nosed Apostle.
Okay. I'm sure there's better ideas out there.
I'm sure there are, too.
It's
safe to say.
Has to be, yes. It's safe to say. But start working on that, people. We need your help. We cannot do this ourselves. So let's get out those good secular Pentecost songs, which will all be part of the commercialization of Pentecost.
We can all sing along and sing around the flame, and that's great.
Right,
that's great. Pentecost carols, it will be great.
Oh, it's going to be so exciting next year. But now you left us. Are you going to do it? You put the thing up there.
All right, now there's no time for foolishness.
Okay.
That button's getting worn out.
It is.
Every week.
Repeatedly, we could be doing that. So you, and I just want to say this. This is so typical of Paul, right? We wrote Paul and we said, Paul, we want to know about food offered to idols. And we're just looking for a simple yes or no, right?
Yeah,
isn't that all
Paul.
We want? Just come and tell us.
Keep it simple.
Is it yes? Can we eat food offered to idols? Or is it no, we shouldn't eat food to idols? And instead, we get this lengthy thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Thank you, Paul. We want a simple yes or no answer, but no, you
have to.
The weak Christian, throw in the weak Christian. Right? What's that all about? I have no idea. So here's your challenge. Your challenge today, Matt. Is what in the world does this stuff have to do with us? Because we're not eating any meat offered from idols. So what does it have to do with us? Is there any application at all to our life today?
It's beyond, do we eat the bacon or not?
That's right.
It goes beyond that.
Yes.
Because life is sort of messy, right? And it's sort of complicated. So what do we do today? Well, just kind of review briefly last week. He's talking about knowledge and how it can puff up, but love builds up. And Paul says, when we're just looking at knowledge, can we eat the meat sacrificed to idols?
Well, sorry.
Johnny,
I got distracted. I'm leaving for Florida when we're done here. So I'm already thinking about being down there in the nice sunshine.
He's already singing Peter the Red-Nosed Apostle in his head.
Of course, knowledge would say if we can eat anything we want to, because there is no such thing as an idol. That's just something that people made up.
That's easy
so
enough.
So meat is meat, whether you offer it to an idol or not.
Yeah, because these idols are nothing. Okay, so simple enough. But then of, you know, like you said, Paul makes it a little messy. What about the weaker brother, the one who might be new in the faith, the one maybe who doesn't have, you know, this full understanding of the first commandment, perhaps, or what this relationship is with idols? And maybe they even used to worship idols, but now are believers in Christ. Out of love, which builds up, what might you do? You might not eat.
No, Paul says, refrain. I forgo that. Yeah. It's my right. I have a right, but I forgo that right.
Exactly.
If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So if I'm going to tempt my brother to do something that he's not sure about, well, then I'll forego it. I'll forego it.
He'll even be a vegetarian.
Yep. Oh, yes. Well, I don't know if I go that far.
I know. Well, So now your question is, what about us today? Because
yeah, where does this apply today?
Yeah, we're not eating food sacrificed to idols today. No. Where no one's offered me food sacrificed to an idol. So here's what I'm thinking of. Here's an example from my life, from my ministry. So we have a group of people that worship at Ascension where I serve, who are from Nepal. Some of whom were former Hindus and now become Christians. They're baptized and confirmed. They're Lutheran Christians. But the issue is, back home in Nepal, in the refugee camps and where they're from, people would drink, but they wouldn't just drink. They would drink to get drunk, okay? And there was no middle ground. It's not like you just have a couple drinks with dinner. No, if you're going to drink, it's going to be until you pass out. So when they became Christians, even in Nepal, some of them, they made this conscious decision, really, to say, well, no, I'm going to refrain from drinking, okay? Now, do they have the freedom to drink? Do I have the freedom to drink alcohol around them? Well, yeah, just from a knowledge standpoint, yeah. Yeah, that's okay. Scripture talks about drinking and Paul even recommending
that's right
to Timothy, right? Have a little wine,
good for your stomach.
Yeah, Jesus, everything is pretty clear. You know, first miracle, at least first recorded one, water into wine, and during the wedding feast. Certainly the Bible talks about not getting drunk. You know, that's not a good thing to do.
David says, by definition, wine gladdens the heart of men. That's how it was designed. It was supposed to do that.
Yeah, it's pretty clear. So just from a knowledge standpoint.
From knowledge, these passages. Yeah,
can I drink around our my Nepali brothers and sisters in Christ?
Wait a second. That's a different question. The question is, can you drink?
Yes.
And the answer is, of course. The
exactly.
Bible doesn't forbid drinking.
Sure.
But now the question is, can you drink in front of your Nepalese friends?
Yeah. Can I drink in general? Yes. Should I drink? Well, should I drink in front of them? Well, from the love standpoint, love builds up, right? I might refrain. In fact, I do refrain from drinking around them because it's just misleading. It causes confusion. You know, why is pastor drinking when
many people
when
ask
so
that
many
about
things,
you, Matt?
Why is pastor drinking?
Every time you see
assume.
You, Matt, you're drinking. I'm glad at least in front of the Nepalese you're not doing that.
Is it
that
the
anymore.
Flask? Is that what it is?
Why does he keep pulling that out? No, I'm sorry, man. That's another subject.
That's usually just while we're recording Rest of the Basics.
That's right. Why is he? Oh, I understand why he drinks while we're doing this show. Being with me for a half hour would make anybody drink.
You drove me to drink.
I got off the subject.
So I think that's just one example of perhaps many, and our listeners, I'm sure, can make connections to their own life too, where, knowledge would say, fine, that's okay, but love might say, well, maybe we'll refrain.
And you know, the Nepalese would only be one example. We've all got good Baptist friends who believe that, they shouldn't drink. That's part, and even some of the Methodists are into that, no hard liquor and everything. So in deference to them, I could see, why? Because they're not sure. They're not clear. We are. We understand the Bible allows it. But I could see where then we would forego drinking for them.
And it's really out of love for them and really for the sake of the gospel.
Well, yeah.
You know, if I drink around someone who maybe, looks down upon that, then are they as willing to hear God's word from me as pastor or just from a brother in Christ? Are they willing to hear that good news about Jesus? Or does that become this distraction, a barrier to the sharing of the gospel? And boy, if that's going to become a barrier, then I'm going to just, dump all the liquor down the drain because, like Paul says,
give
therefore.
Give it to me, Matt. Don't drink down the drain.
I'll bring it
we
to
have
the,
no Nepalese.
I'll bring it to the radio station. Yeah. Oh, jeez. But yeah, well, and that's what Paul says. If food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat. So yep. If drinking makes my brother stumble, yeah, I'm not going to drink. I'm going to pass on the booze to Pastor John.
And that's the operative word, stumbling block. Offense, I think, is sometimes the English translation there. And so you're relating it to not only the offense that they might be tempted to do something against their conscience, but they might be offended that they won't really be listening to you seriously. They won't hear the other good things you have to say to them about the gospel.
Not worth it. But
can I twist it? Can I change it?
Because
that's
right
the
ahead.
Other question. I've got a concrete example. My grandmother, who wasn't Nepalese, but for some reason she had this idea that drinking
Lekumsky is not a Nepalese name.
No, it's not. A lot of people think that, but it isn't. Well, she was a walking horse anyway. But she, in fact, I can remember we had my wedding reception, and of course we had because on the other hand, the other family was the Klingbergs, and they did drink. They had no compulsions.
No,
they weren't concerned about it. But I remember her coming up to me on my wedding night and saying to me, "Lips that have touched alcohol will never touch mine."
She was.
But you know, that's okay because I loved her and I cared for her. And so, you know, I mean, in that situation, I didn't really know what to do because I didn't want to offend my other relatives and stuff. But maybe we need to talk about that. I'm going someplace else. But what would you do in that situation, Matt? No, seriously, no. Now you've made it harder for me. What about where you've got conflicting opinions about it? What do you do in that instance?
Well, it's not easy, obviously.
Yeah.
You know, and again, I you know, we have, again, I think it a good paradigm here, something good to work with is what Paul set up for us, that knowledge and love, okay? And yeah, there's the knowledge that, yeah, this is okay, and you weren't sinning at your wedding reception by having alcohol there. But then you look at it a loving way, too. What's most beneficial to those who are there? In that situation, boy, it's sort of tough because on the one hand, you got your one side of the family where if you say no alcohol, you know, are they saying that I'm sinning, that I'm doing wrong?
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah,
the other time I drink,
a condemnation.
A condemnation. But on the other hand, you've got the other side of the family saying, you know, no, what you're doing now is bad. So that's a tough one. And in that case, I think, personally, I think it's sort of a judgment call on your part, and in this case, you decided to have the alcohol at the reception.
Well, you know, you said something last week that I think actually applies here. You talked about the need in whatever the situation is that you want to share the knowledge.
Yeah.
And so, again, knowledge, what the truth and love. Isn't that what it says somewhere else?
Yeah, speaking the truth
and love.
Yeah, I love that.
So I probably would need to sit down some time. I couldn't do that at the wedding reception, but later talking to my grandmother, say, hey, you know, I didn't do this to offend you. I know whatever concern, but come on, Grandma, you're a good Lutheran like me. You know the Bible says it's not an absolute sin to drink, and maybe actually engage in kind of a dialogue for her why it was that she felt that way and why she said those things.
Exactly, and that would be my suggestion too. And we've talked about having knowledge apart from love and how that can be dangerous. But I think there's also a danger of having love apart from knowledge.
Yeah.
Okay. This idea that, you know, if we just try to do the loving thing, but yet we maybe don't teach. So in this situation with Paul and the meat sacrifice to idols, even if you refrain from eating out of love, there's still that responsibility to impart that knowledge to that weaker Christian, to teach them what's going on here, why it is okay to eat meat. Now, you know, I refrained from eating in front of you here, but guess what? It would have been okay for me to eat because there is no God but one. These idols are baloney, false. And like you said, to maybe sit down with your grandmother, with Nepalese, and walk through, it is okay to do this. Here's why from God's word. However, you know, I'll refrain this time.
And I like the thought that out of the sake of love, we would refrain first and then teach.
Mm-hmm.
See, because I think a lot of times Christians now, not just the world, we operate on, well, this is what's right, so I'm going to do what's right regardless. And you're going to learn then that what I'm doing is right. But I'm getting the impression here that the Pauline approach is if you're dealing with somebody that doesn't know, okay, they're not sure, then you also play like you're ignorant. Although, again, then you take every opportunity to teach them and yes. show them what. I'll give you an example. Now, here's an example from Luther, because one of the things Luther wrestled with was the Lord's Supper, because the people had been taught that they weren't supposed to drink the wine.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's how they were brought up. And yet, again, knowledge teaches us that when Jesus says, take and drink, he was talking to everybody, not sure. just the priest. Okay, and it's interesting that even the Roman Catholic Church now acknowledges that, and the wine is offered. But I thought it was interesting, rather than simply coming in and Luther saying, from now on, you're going to drink the wine and eat the bread both, because that's what Jesus says. That would be knowledge. But in love, he said, we're going to teach you about what Jesus says. We're going to teach you about the Lord's Supper. And his principle was, when the congregation came to him and said, you know what, why aren't we taking the wine?
Yeah, that's what isn't Jesus beautiful?
Says. Yeah. yeah. So I like that thought too. But you got a good point. See, it's not the other side where we say, oh, out of love, we won't bring anything up. We don't like conflict.
Don't rock the boat.
Yeah, yeah.
No, that's not it. No, that's not it. No, you teach. And that's not always easy. That's difficult. But again, err on the side of love. And in this case, love, in Paul's case, is really synonymous with not putting up a barrier to the gospel, causing a brother to stumble.
Now, let's push the issue, though, that I wanted to push earlier. Let's suppose we have educated. Let's suppose these people know, and yet they still refuse to believe what the Bible is taught. And so we don't have my dear grandmother who just, she was a good Lutheran in every other respect. I don't know what her hang-up was about alcohol, except maybe there'd been a couple alcoholics in her family.
Yeah, what's
the Nepalese? Exactly. It's not, we're concerned. We don't want people to fall into this sin.
Yeah. Huh.
But what about the Baptist guy who comes up to me, my good Baptist friend, who says to me, you know what, you drink that, you're going to go to hell. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go to hell. Now, how do you respond to that?
Yeah, good question. And I think, I think Paul has a response to that one, too.
I think he does, too.
It's not necessarily right here in 1 Corinthians 8, but I think it's the whole book of Galatians, where the person, the Judaizer, comes up to Paul and says, you have to be circumcised to be a real
there
Christian,
you go.
Or you're
That's
going
right.
to hell.
Yeah.
And Paul, he speaks the truth. And with love, but at the same time, he's pretty firm and says, no, you got it wrong, and here's why.
Yeah.
And then he really walks in the book of Galatians how, it's not a matter of keeping the law that brings salvation, it's about Christ. And to falsely say that something separates you from God or is a sin where it's not a sin, no, that's wrong. And Paul's clear on that. So I think that's a little different, that situation, if someone comes up to you and says you're going to hell because you're drinking.
And it isn't ironic, though, because so you got these two totally different behaviors. Let's go back to the example we have, the eating the meat offered to idols. And so if a guy's not sure about it, then we forego because we don't want him to stumble.
Yes.
We don't want to offend him.
Yes.
And yet on the other hand, if a guy would come up to us and say, well, absolutely, absolutely you cannot. That's part of being saved. God cannot forgive you if you know you. Then I would think that Paul would say, go ahead and have a big hunk of bacon.
Go down there
and get it. Make sure it's still got the mark of the idol on it there and eat it in front of them. But the concern is the same. It's the concern for the gospel. Yeah. So I can bend with you if you've got problems about whether you should drink alcohol or not. I can go with that so that I can continue to tell you about God's love and then, like you say, educate you what the Bible says, the freedom it has to do with drinking. And yet, on the other hand, for the concern of the gospel, if you're going to muddy the waters and make it look like there's some things we have to do in order to be saved, well, then I'm sorry. I have to do just the opposite because you have taken away this beautiful message that God forgives purely and solely for the sake of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing we have to do for that forgiveness and salvation.
So, I mean, either case, what it comes down to is the gospel.
Yeah.
What proclaims Christ? And sometimes maybe it is that refraining so that your eating doesn't become a stumbling block, as Paul says. But maybe sometimes it is eating that big chunk of idol offered meat just to prove the fact that this is meaningless. Christ is all in all.
This is why I do not surround myself with weak Christians.
I can eat all the bacon you want.
That's right. Go find myself and thinks bacon is a sin and You know what it tickled me too is it's not only the gospel, but it's the love too, isn't it? In both instances, we're doing it for love. Maybe, I hate to say, maybe I have the big chunk of bacon just because I want the big chunk of bacon. But honestly, I should be doing that because I really love you. And man, if you really honestly think that eating bacon is going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell, we definitely need to sit down and talk about that, because somewhere you haven't heard the complete message about, no, there's only one way anybody gets to heaven, and that's through the grace and mercy of Jesus.
Exactly. And that same issue in Galatians. If you think this foreskin is going to keep you in or out of heaven, you know, we need to have a big discussion here.
And isn't it neat? So Paul wasn't pressing those issues because he wanted to say, look how smart I am, as knowledge puffs up. But because I really love you and I'm concerned about you. And out of love, sometimes I treat people differently, depending on whether they're weak or whether they're strong. So, well, interesting.
Yeah. Oh, good. So this really does apply today. Even though we don't have the meat sacrifice idol necessarily offered us when we go to the market, still there's other issues in our life where we keep in mind that kind of paradigm of knowledge and love and how those work together in our day-to-day lives, as we live out our faith, a faith that's not a private thing, but a faith that, that we live out.
Now, you wanted to bring one other issue here. We got a couple of minutes left.
Okay.
About the fact that our faith is always a thing that involves other people.
Yeah.
It can never just be Norman Nagel said there is no Christian hermits.
Yeah, we don't look very good. We don't live in a vacuum as Christians. Something came up, you know, in fact, it's being debated this week, or here in the Time Warp of Radio, I guess it was last week, it was debated by the Church of Scotland. I'd read about this, where they have worship online. Okay, you can watch a church service online. That sounds nice.
We do that.
If you
go to our website and listen to the sermon.
Very good. Yeah, so do we. Great thing to have. Good resource. But they're taking that a step further. They're also going to possibly offer online baptisms.
Well, first of all, isn't that dangerous to be using water around your computer?
Exactly. You know, and it's like, how does that even work? You know, apply the water now. And I don't. But the point is, over your computer, you could be baptized, or you could, I suppose, baptize someone in your own home.
Okay.
You know, and
would
again,
be like a YouTube video that would just demonstrate how to do this.
See, I am a little unclear on this. The news article didn't go into the details, and there's lots of theological issues associated with, granted, but the one I just want to touch on is, again, that point that our faith, our Christian life, is not lived in isolation or in a vacuum. And certainly one example of that is baptism itself. That's done within the context of a Christian community, ideally.
Yeah.
If at all possible, that would be witnessed, and that this individual, no matter what age, is now a part of the body of Christ, and to welcome them as the body of Christ within the context of worship. But just to try to live out our faith as if we can do it just in our own homes, in our four walls, and that our faith doesn't affect others, that's the wrong way of thinking. It was wrong in 1 Corinthians 8, and it's wrong in this case, too.
All right, well, good. So thank you, then, for reminding us that, like you said, maybe the specific issue of food offered to idols doesn't apply to us, but certainly the principles about knowledge and love and weak Christians and strong Christians, and the fact that our faith is always a public thing. It's never just a personal, private thing about what my rights are, but always impacts the people around us. Things for us to wrestle with, huh? In the weeks to come.
Very good.
So, well, thank you, Matt, for directing our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we wish everyone blessings. And who knows where we'll be next week.